I see you again here today. As we come to God's Word, why don't we pray and to commit this time to God's hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your Word to us. We pray that as we look at Romans chapter 8 again, that you'll help us to see it afresh and to see the truths that we see here. Help us, Lord, today to understand both your Word and also your world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 1993, something that I don't know if you know about me, I was in a camping accident. Without going into the details, I was actually burnt 13% on my body and spent 2 weeks in hospital. I spent a few days in ICU. And I remember there was this one time when I was on the hospital bed. I just had a bath, and as you can imagine, having burns, I was having some, some reaction to it. The painkillers started wearing off, and slowly I could feel the pain coming back and getting worse and worse as I'm waiting. And as I waited for a little bit better, I thought I'd see if it would get any better, and it didn't really as I was just waiting there. And it got to the point where I thought to myself, no, I actually need to do something about this. And so I pressed the buzzer to call for the nurse, and I waited, and nothing happened. Waited for a few minutes, and then I thought, okay, maybe they didn't hear me, so I pressed the buzzer again, and then I waited. Nothing happened. I tried it a third time. I pressed the buzzer. Still nothing happened. And by this stage, the pain is getting quite unbearable. And I'm still not sure what actually happened. I don't know if it's because the nurses were busy. I'm not sure if it's because my buzzer didn't work. I'm sure the medicos here will actually know whether that's possible or not. But finally, a staff member did come past. They just happened to be walking past and saw me inside there, and they took a look in. And by the end of it, as I'm waiting there, I'm writhing, I'm groaning in pain because of just what's been happening. And I mention that because really that's just a theme that's been running all the way through the passage that was read out for us. Both the idea of the pain of this world, but also the sense of groaning. I don't know if you saw that all the way through Romans chapter 8. It's mentioned three times. There's groaning happening all the way through the passage. Creation is groaning in verse 22. Christians are groaning in verse 23. Even the Holy Spirit himself is groaning in verse 26. See, the part of the Bible this morning, it's a very real part of life, isn't it? It's a very realistic, very true portrayal of reality. Because despite all the good things around us, life is still marked with pain and suffering. It's life. It's what life is like if you've lived long enough. There's frustration at work, relationships at home, physical pain, emotional pain. And what the Bible says to a world like that, what the Bible says to a world in pain, what it says to us, is absolutely staggering. Did you see what Paul says in verse 18? Take a look at it. It'll be on the screen behind, or otherwise follow it in your Bibles in front of you. This is what the Bible says to us. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth comparing. What Paul is saying there, he's saying there are groans now. There are groans. It's part of life. But there will be glory. Groans now, but glory then. A lot of the times, I think we as Christians, we see suffering almost as an interruption. I've been wrestling for the past 3.5 weeks with the cold, which is still hanging around. And I sort of think, okay, once the cold's gone, I can get on with life. I can get on with the normal Christian life. I think we often see suffering like that. But as we look at the Bible, actually we see the normal Christian life is suffering. That's what we're to expect. We're not supposed to believe those who say that once you're a Christian, it's going to be smooth sailing from that point on. People who say that are not teaching what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that suffering is the normal part of the Christian life. It's part of living in a fallen, broken world. And here in verse 18, as Paul says this, Paul says he's not making light of suffering. When Paul's saying that, he's not ignoring it. He's not saying it as somebody who lives in a bubble. You know, somebody who's sheltered from the real world of suffering. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul has suffered a lot. He's an expert on pain, in a sense. We get a glimpse of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He actually tells us some of the things that he's been going through. He's been repeatedly flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and thrown into prison. He's been constantly on the move because people everywhere, even people he thought were his friends, are trying to kill him. He says, I've labored and toiled, gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty, gone without food. I've been cold and naked all through this suffering. And yet, and here's the amazing thing, all through this, he says, I consider all this suffering not even worth comparing to what God has in store for me. I consider all this suffering not worth comparing. The word consider there in verse 18. The word consider, it's not some fluffy idea. It's not like, okay, as I'm sitting drinking a coffee, just thinking about life, I consider that this is what life is like. Yeah, it's not that sort of fluffy philosophical idea. It's the language of accounting. That's what the word means. It's reckoning. He's sat down and he's done the maths. He's doing an audit on what life is like. And as he sits down, he works it out, he does the sums, he comes to this conclusion. When I was fresh out of university, I actually had three different job offers that I was trying to weigh up, trying to work out which one do I go for. And to work it out, I got out a piece of paper. This is just how my brain works. I got out a piece of paper, I drew three different columns, and then I started listing out the pros and cons. You know, what are the opportunities it gives me? What are the career opportunities, the experiences in life, the people that I get to meet, what's the money like? And so I sort of weighed up this list of things that I'd compare against. And I considered, I reckoned, I worked out which was the best job. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's grabbed out his piece of paper. He's drawn up a table, and there's two columns. Column one is groans now, the present sufferings. And he lists them all down. He writes down all the things that he's gone through, and he comes up with some sum at the bottom, this total. And then column two is glory then. And then he writes it all down. But he doesn't bother adding it all up. Because as he looks at this list, it's obvious. It's obvious which way it ends up. The sufferings of this age aren't even worth comparing with the enormous glory that will overwhelm us at the resurrection. Not even worth comparing. See, the principle we see in verse 18 is groans now, glory then, and the groans, not worth comparing, doesn't even come close. And then he goes on to describe some of what that looks like. He talks about those three groanings that I mentioned earlier in the passage. The first groaning is creation. Nature or creation is personified. And in verse 22, the whole creation, all of nature, has been groaning. Why is the world like that? Why is the world groaning and so imperfect? And in one sense, the answer is kind of obvious. It's because human beings are so capable of doing terrible things to each other. That's one way to answer that. But it's more to it here, Romans chapter 8. Do you see in verse 20? Creation was deliberately subjected to frustration. Deliberately subjected to frustration. Verse 21, creation is in bondage to decay. In bondage. It's what scientists would call the second law of thermodynamics. The law that everything in this universe is slowly winding down and everything dies and deteriorates. Even our sun will eventually cool down and disappear. And we know that happens to humans as well, don't we? Everything in bondage to decay. And things are like this because of God. Because of the will of the one who subjected creation to this. See, the reason why the world is as it is today, the reason why it's in frustration, in bondage to decay, it goes all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I don't know if you remember, it seems like a world away. We did this in May of this year. We looked at those chapters. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the whole of creation was put into the hands of Adam and Eve. Put into the hands of humanity, and we were to care for it and look after it. And as the head of creation, as the climax, as the caretakers of creation, when Adam and Eve rejected the Creator, all of creation is dragged down with humanity. And we see the judgment of God on sin ripple out into all of the cosmos. God subjects this world to frustration. You see, when we look around us and we see our world, things like sin, suffering, death, disease, these things are unnatural. They don't belong to our world. Death is not just part of life. All these things, death and disease and suffering, they're intruders into God's world. They don't belong here. We shouldn't be comfortable when we see these things. There is no place for these things in the kingdom of Christ. An amazing thing is that this decay, this frustration, it's not ultimately negative. It's not ultimately negative. Groaning, yes, but in hope. It's in hope. Do you see verse 20? Creation was subjected to frustration in hope that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, this world that we live in, it's creaking and it's groaning, but it's also waiting. It is waiting for us to be brought into freedom, into the freedom of the resurrection. And the pain now, the groaning that it's going through, is like the pain of childbirth in verse 22. You see, earlier with the discussion question, there is good pain and bad pain. That was one of the answers that came up, that we came up with. I'm glad that there was a woman who said that. Slightly incentive for a guy to say the same sort of thing. But the pain that I experienced when I was in hospital, that was bad pain. You know, it didn't end up anywhere. It didn't do any good. But the pain Paul is talking about here, the pains of childbirth, well, that is pain which leads to something amazing, something unimaginably joyous and glorious. You see, when creation is groaning, it's not the death pains of a creation that's dying. When creation is groaning, it's birth pains, giving birth to something incredible, where this broken world is groaning and it's longing for, and it will be transformed into something new. The Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth, a brand new creation. And it's going to be just as physical, just as real as this world that we live in, but without the suffering and without the pain and without the tears. You see, if we understand what is going on here, when we see the brokenness of the world, when we see the brokenness of our lives, it's actually a giant signpost which points us, at the end of the day, to God. If this world leaves you dissatisfied and frustrated, if this world leaves you wondering in pain, if work is frustrating, if relationships aren't what you'd hope them to be, God says there's more to this world. There is a new world. Don't be satisfied with the here and now. And he says, come to Christ. Because when you come to Christ and you come to God's world, that is where there is contentment and satisfaction and peace. So creation is groaning as it waits for our future. Creation groans, but we groan. Christians groan. Verse 23 is what Paul says. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians groan. And the word there, first fruits, it's a metaphor, first fruits of the Spirit. It's a metaphor which comes from agriculture. It's the idea of the first fruits of a crop. When the crop starts to appear, it guarantees the rest of the harvest. And so we've got this bush at our home. We've got a bush in our backyard. It's about this tall. It's a sort of a bushy, thick sort of a green color all the way through the year. And just recently, this past week, as spring has come, these little white specks have started to appear. Just 2 days ago, these little white specks, they started being more and more, and they started opening up into flowers. See, those first few, they're the first fruits. They're the first ones to appear, that they're the first ones to promise that more is to come. More is on the way. It's the guarantee, the down payment. It's the pledge. Paul saying here that the Spirit is the same thing? It's the first fruits for the Christian. It is the guarantee, the down payment, the deposit that there is more to come. If you've got the Holy Spirit, see, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? To have the Holy Spirit is a huge privilege, to have the Holy Spirit, to have God with us. But here's the thing, it's not the final gift. That's not it. There's more still to come when we get to see God face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. There's more that God's going to give us than what we are tasting even now. Because in verse 23, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, wait, didn't we already see that? Didn't we already see that we're children of God? We see that in verses 14, 15, and 16. What's Paul talking about here? Well, in the sense of belonging, yes, we are. We are the family of God. We're the children of God already. In the sense of belonging, absolutely. In the sense of having a relationship with God as our Father, definitely. But do you see what we're looking forward to? Do you see what is missing in verse 23? The redemption of our bodies. Yeah, it's not all here. There's still more to come. You see, we don't have bodies. You and I, we don't have bodies that match our status as children of God. Our bodies are not there yet, are they? You know, just do this little experiment with me for a moment. If you just look down at yourself, just for a moment, don't look at the person next to you, just look at yourself. As you scan down and see that body that you're looking at, is that a body which is fit to inherit the kingdom of God? Is that body good enough? Now, two of you might be sitting there thinking, okay, it's pretty close. Especially if you're on the younger side. Well, let me tell you, if you're thinking that, it's not going to last. No matter how often you go to the gym or how many lunges you do, it's not going to last. You are going to droop and sag and bulge and wrinkle just like the rest of us. And however happy you are with yourself, here's the thing from Romans chapter 8. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The weakness of this body, the weakness that I've been struggling for the past 3.5 weeks, it's gone. That mental weakness, the physical weakness, the moral weakness, gone. And we get this new body, a glorious body, where there's no more sin, no more struggling, no more suffering, no aches or pains, no trips to the doctor, no going to funerals anymore. No dying or death. No saying goodbye to loved ones. How good is that? We get a new body, a resurrection body, just like Jesus. Groans now, but glory. Glory then. And so verse 24-25, and so we wait. That's what we're to do, that knowing that that is what is in store for the best is yet to come. We wait. We wait eagerly. We wait patiently. We don't settle for this world as if this is all there is, the be all and end all. Christians are people who wait. That is what Christians are. Christ has set us free from having to live as if this world is all there is. Christ sets us free from that. Having to build the bank account, having to chase the dream job, the dream house, the dream life, having to chase that now, thinking that we're going to miss out. Maybe there are people here today who feel that they've missed out. Life hasn't turned out the way that you hoped it would. You're not earning the same sort of income that you hoped you would. You haven't bought the property yet. You haven't gotten married, perhaps, or started a family. Maybe those things, you feel that you've missed out. And in different ways, all of us will face frustration and disappointment. All of us will face suffering and pain in this fallen world. But the best is yet to come. And it's going to be great. And so don't settle for this world, putting your eggs all in the wrong basket. Look forward, because we are to wait. As we wait, we groan, not because we're grumbling or because we're complaining, but because we wait eagerly for what God has in store for us his children. Now, you also might be thinking that, okay, that's all well and good. It's great for the future, but what about now? Does that mean that all I can do now is to grin and bear it? You know, as I look around the mess in my life, all I have to do is suck it in. There's no other hope. Well, the Holy Spirit guarantees our future. But the Holy Spirit also helps us in the present. Because creation groans, we groan as Christians, but the Holy Spirit groans. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. Groans now, but glory then. And sometimes that glory, it feels like a world away. You know, how do we wait in my life? How do I wait with all the suffering, especially in the groans and when life is tough and when life isn't working out? How do we keep going on when we feel that weakness? You know, have you ever had that experience of not knowing what to pray for when you look at the people around you and you're praying for them or you're praying for yourself? And often when I think about my own prayers, they're selfish. They're short-sighted. They're lazy. My motivations are mixed at best. And sometimes I don't know what to pray. But here in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit takes all of that. Takes all of that weakness and it puts his weight behind it as I pray. And verse 27, because of the Spirit, God knows our heart. The Holy Spirit expresses things and interprets our hearts even when we can't. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, if you've ever been in a meeting, maybe you've been in a Bible study group when this has happened, and you know, somebody's desperately trying to explain an idea, trying to explain it to the rest of the group, and it's just not working. And they're going on for around 5 minutes, and they're failing as they do that. And somebody says, look, I think what he's trying to say is, and then he spells it out. Well, that's a little bit like what's going on here. The Holy Spirit does that for us as we struggle to pray, even sometimes when we don't know what to pray for. It's as if the Holy Spirit says to the Father, to God the Father, look, what he's trying to pray, what she's trying to pray is this. And if we could hear those words, we'd be saying, that's exactly right. That's what I've been trying to say. See, if we understand that as we pray with all our weakness, when we don't know the words to choose or how to say it or what to say, isn't it great that we can relax and have confidence that just when praying is at its most agonizing, that sometimes when we don't even know what to pray, that God is there with us in the Holy Spirit helping us to pray. The Holy Spirit groans for us. And as we understand that, doesn't that make you want to pray? This week, I hope it actually does. Let me just finish up. We see here in Romans chapter 8, creation groans as it waits for our future. We groan as we long for our resurrection bodies. The Holy Spirit groans as it helps us now. Groans now, but glory then. See, we need to actually understand this. We need to understand this as Christians. We need to get the balance right. Because if we're people who are all about the groans, if we're people who are all groans, then all we can do is to say, suck it up, because that's what life is like. If groan is, if that's all the world has to offer, suffering, we have no answer to suffering if all we do is focus on the groaning. But at the same time, if all we do is focus on the glory, if we're only glory people, then we've lost touch with reality, haven't we? Life is both. It's groaning with glory. And the Christian is somebody who's worked out Romans 8, who's wrestled with this balancing. The Christian is somebody who faces the groaning of life, not fatalistically, not despairingly, not giving up, faces the groans of life excited about glory. I don't have to pretend that suffering doesn't exist. I don't have to say to myself, well, it's not really that bad. Instead, I can face suffering head on, whether I'm frustrated at work, relationships at home, physical pain, emotional pain. I can say to myself, this is not how it was meant to be. And I can take it even further. I can say, this is not how it will be. And I can even choose suffering. I can choose suffering as a Christian if it's for the sake of the gospel. Because I don't have to have everything now. This is not the be-all and end-all. I don't put all my eggs in this basket. I want people here and now to be there with me in glory. And so I would choose a life which involves suffering. I would choose a life which is not all about me and what I want. I can choose a life which puts other people first, which puts God first. Maybe today that's what you need to do. Maybe as you read Romans 8, have you worked it out? Have you sat down and pulled out that piece of paper? Have you done the sums as you work out present sufferings, groans now, glory then? Have you worked it out so that you can say with Paul, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Groans now, but wow, glory forever. And if you see life like that, if you see life in the Spirit, then that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Groans now, glory forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your words here in Romans chapter 8. Lord, we thank you for how they make sense of our world. They don't shy away from what our world is like, that we are in a world which is faced with suffering, present suffering, real suffering, hardships in our life. But we thank you, Lord, for the promise that they offer, that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Father, we pray that that will give us hope for life. We pray, Lord, that it gives us the energy for life as we understand that the creation groans and we groan, the Holy Spirit groans with us. Lord, we pray that as we look forward to that future, it will shape our here and now to give us excitement, to give us motivation, to give us life as you want us to live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.